Well, thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be back in the old hometown. Growing up in this big town, my parents lived up in the hills west of town, and they didn't have their own land, so Dad would rent land. He'd take care of other people's cattle, and 10 kids, and one time somebody gave my mom something in church and said, "This is because you're so poor." She said, "I didn't know we were poor until they told us." But they didn't wind up poor. They were givers. And the minute they heard the gospel, they grabbed hold of it. Actually, the way my parents came into the kingdom, there was up in the hills, there was a Lutheran church, and I think his name was Oscar Knudsen, or somebody came and preached, "You must be born again." They never heard that before. So they grabbed hold of it. And it wasn't long after that, Mom was in the hospital. She was hemorrhaging. The doc said she wouldn't live through the night. Actually, blood splattered the wall, Dad told me. But he heard about a pastor that prayed for the sick, so he went down, knocked on his door. It was at nighttime, and he said, "I hear you pray for the sick, and my wife is dying." And he said, "Well, wait, I'll go get dressed and go to the hospital with you." And Dad said, "You don't have to go to the hospital. You can pray right here." Reminds me of the story in the Bible. And Mom was instantly healed. And this is how they came into the kingdom, into the things of the Spirit. But they never looked back. Once they got going, they were targeted. And so that's the kind of family I grew up with. And I have so many good memories. My parents would go to a meeting somewhere if they heard about, you know, miracles or revivals. But they were also very faithful to the local church. But sometimes they'd get criticized. The pastor would say, "Well, if they want it, they can get it right here." Well, they were the most dedicated, loyal people he had, but they also wanted to find out if something's going on. We want in on it. They took us. We couldn't all go at the same time, but they took us one time to a William Branham meeting in Sioux Falls. And that was back in the 50s. And my brother and I are up in the balcony in the Sioux Falls Arena. And there's a lady about two people over from us, had a huge goiter on her neck. It was bigger than her head. They didn't have iodine treatment, stuff like today, I guess. But anyway, we would look at her, and then we'd feel so bad because she'd catch us looking at her, and the poor lady, you know, and we'd look away. And all of a sudden, he said, "There's a lady in the balcony. Her name is such and such. She lives at 616 6th Street, and she has a huge goiter, had a huge goiter, and of course it's gone now." And I look over, and she's pulling on a little bit of loose skin. And we just went for one day because my parents didn't have any money. We met a family at the meetings, and they said, "Where are you from?" They said, "Sisseton, you staying for the meetings?" "No, we're going home tonight." "Why don't you come and stay with us?" So we go to this family in Sioux Falls, had a little house, and there's, I think about four of us went, maybe, so six with the parents, plus their family, and we spent the whole week taking in these meetings. Saw phenomenal miracles, things that you could not, I mean, just blew my mind. But anyway, that was over 50 years ago, so about maybe a month ago, I'm starting to question, did that really happen? I mean, and, you know, in your mind, you know, you can go through those things. And so I was thinking, did I just dream that up, or did that happen? My brother Wendell calls me the next morning from Virginia and said, "Gary, you remember that lady in Sioux Falls that had that huge goiter?" Isn't God good? Even Thomas can get set free, okay? So anyway, it's so exciting to be back in my hometown. And here I am here at homecoming time, which is I didn't know that was happening. But in 1958, I had the privilege of being the chieftain. Do they still call him that, or is it the king or what? And the reason I got elected, I think, is because I lived in town, I worked on a farm, and I was a friend of Indians. I had three friends, Big John, Tudaboy, and Clinker. And Grandma, she grew up in the hills, and she could speak fluent Sioux, so she taught me a lot of the language. Anyway, but I'll never forget the homecoming football game because I was, that time I was captain of the team, not because I was good. I actually didn't even start most of the time. But traditionally, I guess the captain started. Maybe they still do. I don't know. But Coach Phillips hollers right out in the middle of the game, "Johnson, you're supposed to be running that team. You look like an old lady." So I had all these flashbacks when I'm up there the other night at the deal. I don't think coaches slam you up against the wall anymore. You get arrested like back in those days, but that was something else. Anyway, I'm excited to be here. I remember when I was little, we had a preacher, Ronald Ridings, and his wife was sister to, what's his name on TVN? Paul Crouch. He'd come here in the summer, and my mama taught him how to drive a car, and she was kind of a gutsy gal. But anyway, now where was I, Dwight? My wife's not here to tell me. Oh, I thought I was in Fargo. Oh, me.
We're going to talk about some lady, sister, Ridings.
Oh, okay. He would preach, and he had a ruddy complexion. He'd get red in the face. Mom said I'd hold my shirt tight and stand in front of a mirror and try to get red in the face like Brother Ridings. And I'd get so mad because I couldn't pull it off. So anyway, as a little boy, I felt I had a call on my life, but I never did anything with it. And wound up in the Navy in Memphis, Tennessee, met my bride, Evelyn, who passed the 50-year mark recently, and she still looks like a teenager. I have a friend, and we both had a 2-year-old son at the time. We were playing basketball, and he got kicked in the... I told him about the call in my life, and he said, "Well, Gary, you should do that." And I said, "Well, someday I will." And the sore on his leg didn't heal. But he goes to the doctor and finds out he has leukemia. And in a matter of two months at the most, maybe three, he's in the hospital in Memphis in a coma. And it's New Year's Eve. We had a church service. So I told my wife, "I'm going to go by and see Jimmy. Why don't you... you can ride home with someone in the church there." And so I go into his room, and it's dark, and I sat down in the chair, and a light came through the window about the size of a person and went over his bed and out the door, and Jimmy sat up, and he said, "Is that you, Gary?" And I was so excited, and he said, "I just want to tell you one thing." I said, "What is it, Jimmy?" He said, "If you'll obey that call in your life, I'm more than willing to die." And I said, "Jimmy, don't say that." He fell back into his coma. And I said, "Jimmy, don't say that. I'll do it anyway." But how many know God's economy is so different than ours? But so I just sat there stunned for maybe 30 minutes or so. And then I drove home. And before I got home, Evelyn got the call that Jimmy died. And I thought, man, you know, what in the world's going on here? So all I knew to do, I quit my job. We loaded up a U-Haul full of furniture and headed off to Bible college. And so I get there, and we're all excited about the things of God. And so I go through the programs, and I get out, and our first church was in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And it was a little church, 20, 30 people at the most, and I'm trying to make it work. I'm doing everything I learned in college, everything that I could remember, and it wasn't working. So I had a little office there, no windows in it. I'd park the car around the back of the church. I locked myself in there and said, "Evelyn, don't tell anybody where I'm at." And for at least 2 weeks, I said, "God, if you're doing anything in the land, don't pass me by." And nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, about towards the end of the second week, I'm there quite late at night, and this big black guy came in. And he was dressed to the hilt. He had shiny shoes, and I think it was a rust-colored suit and dark glasses, and a big guy. And he said, "Wow." I said, "What's happened to you?" He said, "This freaky little Jew just talked to me in Nashville and told me about Jesus. Is that right, for real?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Wow." And he walked out and just left. I didn't think I'd ever see him again. Well, he comes back the next day, and he said, "Was that guy for real?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Would you help me go find him?" So, "Well, let's go." He said, "All I remember is 23rd Psalm House," and he said, "I know the part of Nashville it's in." So we kept driving around until we found this house, 23rd Psalm House. We go in there, And John Sugar and Ron Klink are the teachers, and the kids are all sitting on the floor. It was a big house up the stairwell. They were talking about Jesus, and then they'd give an altar call, and people would get born again. They had a hose running out of the kitchen sink to a mud hole in the backyard. And then they took these kids out and baptized them. And Robert got born again, got baptized in the Holy Ghost and in water. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit here. So things just started happening. I mean, I could go on and on and tell you. One night we're praying in a Methodist church. He was a closet charismatic, and the room lit up. And the doors blew open to the sanctuary, and he got scared. He thought somebody, a deacon or somebody, had come to spy out our liberty. And the outside doors were locked, and those inward doors blew open. And, I mean, things started happening. I thought, God, this can't be real. But I prayed it. But how many know sometimes when you pray it and he takes you up on it, you're still kind of in shock, you know. But anyway, since that time, I've never looked back. I can't tell you that I've always been as aggressive as I ought to be, but there is one thing about me. I don't like being on the sidelines. I don't like watching. I like to be in the game. And thank God I'm in the game. Recently, I turned the church over to two young fellows. They were both bull riders by trade. And the reason I asked for this thing here is because it's a little lower. I still have 20/20 vision out there, but I can't see as good right here. So I built a pulpit. And I built the pulpit low, about like this. But I found out now I did it just right, because I can see it, and the bull rider's 5 feet tall, and he can see it. They're actually brothers, guys who just, have they ever been here? Sometime they'll come around this way. But one of them's apostolic in his calling. He's birthed churches. He's in Montana, Wyoming, and other places, and got a real, real anointing on his life to build. He loves, and the other one's pastoral, so they're a good team. So anyway, we turned the church over to them, and so January and February of last year, I thought, if this is going to work, I better get out of Dodge for a little while. So my wife and I head down to Memphis, where she grew up, spent a month, and then we spent a month with the Gerhards in Florida. You know them. And so while we're in Tennessee, I had a friend who was a Baptist. And years ago, he came to our church in Murfreesboro, and I'm not going to tell stories all morning, but I'm going to kind of build a little something here. He stopped by my office, said, "I heard you know stuff about the Holy Spirit." He said, "What is that all about?" Well, he gets filled with the Spirit. Now here, 40-some years later, he has got, or 30-some years later, he's got two men's groups in Memphis, and one of them are Latino, Hispanic. And so he said, well, I called him up and said, "I'm coming through Memphis." He said, "Would you speak at this group?" I said, "Well, I'd love to." So here we are in an Assembly of God chapel. There's about 120. That's kind of prophetic about upper room stuff, right? There's 120 Latinos there, and I'm speaking through an interpreter in Memphis, Tennessee. And then he said afterwards, "Would you like to meet the pastor?" I said, "Well, sure." So I'm walking down the corridor towards the bigger sanctuary. We look at each other. I said, "I know you." He said, "I know you." And 50-some years ago, his dad was the Newlyweds Bible Sunday school teacher, and we both went to the same church together. And at least three more times in Memphis, I ran into people that I knew. I was like, God was just making connections. I had an experience yesterday I'll tell you about when I'm finished today, that is another one of these divine connections. But anyway, God's doing it again. You know, you can talk about the good old days, and I've got stuff that I've got in my quiver, but thank God he's doing something today. And it was so exciting because I preached this message, and I don't know how many, 30 maybe, got filled with the Holy Spirit. People got born again. I just get a call from this guy, or I just called him, and he said, "Gary, do you remember the meeting you were in there?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, recently, as a result of that, these kids all getting filled with the Spirit, they go out on the streets, and one of the leading drug dealers in the Spanish Latino community got saved 2 weeks ago." And he knew his life was on the line. He went back into the community where he was dealing drugs and all that. I think he was a dealer. And they killed him. And so he knew it, could cost him that. But he went back and witnessed to these guys, and they killed him. Well, at the funeral, if I got the story right, his wife asked if she could share. Over 80 people from the drug culture in that part of Memphis got born again. So the devil overplayed his hands, and here's this revival is breaking out. It's just like Book of Acts all over again. And it's kind of interesting, you know, the Book of Acts doesn't end like the other books with a salutation or a greeting or whatever. It ends, Paul rents a house, and I think he spent 4 years there just talking about the kingdom and preaching to people, and it doesn't end because it's not supposed to end.
Amen.
It's supposed to still be going on, right? So what I want to talk about to you this morning is the church's golden hour is at hand. It's not coming, it's here. The Bible's an amazing book, and you've probably heard this before, but the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And the whole Bible's, the thread of the whole Bible is the testimony of Jesus. And it's kind of interesting, you know, there are a lot of reasons why I believe. It's not just blind faith, although you have to come to a point of faith at some point, but it's more than that. There are 300 prophecies about Jesus alone, what he would look like, where he'd come from, what he would do, and all 300 of them were fulfilled to the minutest detail. I mean, how could the prophets know 1,000 years or more before that time that he would be born in Bethlehem, he'd come out of Egypt, and he'd be a Nazarene, you know, fleeing to Egypt because of the Herod's threat to kill the children. But all of that happened, just exactly like it is. So the Bible's an amazing book. I just want to share a quick thing about the New Testament because it's the basis for what we build on. 2 Timothy says all scriptures God breathed is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for many things for us, okay? The book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus. And in Revelation 1, it talks about, for time's sake, I'm not going to read a lot of these verses, but you can write them down. But in Revelation 1, verse 3, it said, blessed is, verse 2, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads it, who hears it, and who keeps it. And Revelation, it talks about the seven churches. And I think that could be church ages, but it also, I believe, is condition of the churches today. The first church was loveless. The second church was persecuted. The third one, can't read my own writing. Anyway, they're all in a mess. One of them had love, but every one of them needed to be shaped up. And I think it could fit the condition of one of them had Jezebel controlling the church. I mean, there's a lot of talk about those kind of things. By the way, Jezebel doesn't have to be female.
Amen.
So I won't say any more about that because I don't want to get distracted. Revelation talks about the harlot church, and that's going to try to upstage Christ, the harlot system. She'll be arrayed in purple, sits where she ought not to sit, drunk with the blood of the martyrs. I think I know who that is and what it is, but I'm not going to tell you. But I can't help it if I'm right. I'm kidding. Come on, look at me. Don't. The book of Acts is the testimony of the apostles and the church. And I believe that, like I said, that book is still being written. In Acts chapter 1, let's just read that verse, starting in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Isn't it interesting he did it before he taught it? Kind of interesting. I had a preacher way back years ago. I won't tell you what town he lived in. But he said, I was all excited because I was sharing all this charismatic stuff that was happening to me as a young preacher. He said, well, that's good, Gary. He said, that's fine, but I've got a 5-year plan. And when that plan is over, then I'll be ready for these things. Well, I got a little bit of my mama in me, and so I wrote this little ditty. Holy Spirit, you can move in the land, but don't interrupt my 5-year plan. Anybody here knew Nell Johnson? That didn't sound like her? Okay, I'm sorry, mama. So, all he began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs. Do you notice it said appearing to them over 40 days? Jesus was on the earth 40 days after the resurrection. And speaking and commanding them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You've heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Did you notice it said he commanded him, don't leave Jerusalem until, don't leave home without it. God coined that phrase before you've heard it today by an insurance company or whatever it is. So when they were together, they were asking him, saying, verse 6, "Lord, is this the time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me." And you know that, Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I think the tragedy today is the church is virtually powerless. And it ought not to be. That's 2,000 years ago. We should be much further along than we are. Amen. Well, you know, we got a choice. We can either curse the darkness or turn the light on. And we can badmouth a lot of people, which doesn't do any good. That's just following your own bathwater, because we're all in this thing together. So why don't we just do it? I appreciate the spirit of worship here. And, you know, you're not here to please men. You never want to offend anybody willfully either. But we're not here to please men. We're here to please God. We're here to do his stuff. But how many know when God shows up, boy, things are going to happen. Amen. And this morning, one thing I thought about with that brother with the tumor, whatever it was, when you have a condition, first of all, you don't say it's not there, but you deny its right to stay there. Those things are illegal. They don't belong there. They're illegal. They're messing with the temple of God, and they don't belong there. So after you initially acknowledge it's there, now you've prayed the prayer that I renounce that thing. And, you know, sometimes it's an instant healing. Sometimes they began to amend from that day forward. The word healing itself is a process. You know, a wound closes up and all that. So, but lay hold of that. And when you feel symptoms and all that stuff, just rebuke it and just say, I renounce that and I deny that's right to exist in me. It's illegal. It doesn't belong to me. It's not me. Okay. By the way, I did see in that meeting in Sioux Falls, cancers fall off people's faces. And at least one or two brought them back in a jar of alcohol the next meeting. What would happen today if you had stuff like that, you know? The big, ugly cancer in a jar. Well, that person was so proud. You know, we're so embarrassed today. You cast a demon out and everybody, you know, I don't even tell anybody. How did they introduce Mary Magdalene? Here's Mary, out of whom seven demons were cast. She was so proud. That was her introduction. Hey, I got free. Go on. Anyway, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? The four Gospels, they were preparation. All kinds of miracles set the stage. Jesus set the stage to show us. By show and tell, he did it, and then he said, here's what you do, and even greater things will you do, because I go to my Father. I don't believe it's greater in quality, but it's greater in quantity, because he limited himself to one place at a time. He chided his disciples for unbelief. There's kind of an interesting thing in the book of Luke, I think it's Luke. There were six blunders that the church made, and Jesus one day was thinking, man, these guys aren't getting it. You know, they've been with me for 2 years, 2.5 years, and it's not sinking in. He prayed, oh, Father, let this sink in. But I thought we deal with some of the same issues today. In one little section there was bam, 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 these blunders. The first one was an ego clash. They were self-asserting. It's good for us to be here. Remember, Peter, should we build three tabernacles? That was an ego thing, you know. E. Stanley Jones said, you're never so small as when you're trying to be big. He also said, everywhere I go too, and I spoil everything. They had a faith clash. They couldn't deliver the man's son, and he rebuked him for it. They had a peer pressure clash. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Any of that stuff going on today? All the hot shots out there. I used to have wings till the backbiters ate them off. There were peer clash over who's going to be the greatest. There was sectarian clash. Someone was casting out demons. He's not one of us. And Jesus rebuked them for that. There was racial clash because they said, let's call fire down from heaven upon the Samaritans. Remember, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They said, hey, should we call fire down from heaven? And Jesus rebuked and said, leave them alone. You know, if they're not against us, they're for us. And that's none of your business. But the biggest one is they had a comfort clash. And I think that's one of the issues we're going to deal with in our day. We're a pretty spoiled bunch. I'm so glad when I think about my early days out on the farm working for Einar Bakke. I didn't feel so good at the time, but some of my fondest memories are thrashing grain with horses and haying with horses and driving horses, raking hay and all that. I remember Joe Lufkins. Is he still around? He killed a gopher, took his boot off. He said, Gary, watch this. He takes his boot off on a hay rake and killed a gopher. Thought that's impossible. I have so many fond memories of those days. I wouldn't want to go back there. But I knew how to work. I worked for $1 a day, and then I worked for $2 a day.
Wow.
I mean, 13 cows morning and night. Anybody got a fiddle, would you start playing it? But I thought today, you know, we're pretty spoiled. We've got all these programs. Thank God for a government, you know, that wants to take care of us. But we've got so many programs that we just want to make everybody so cushy and comfortable, make you feel good. And that's not what life is all about. Life is a fight. But thank God he's on our side and he's with us. And I know I'm going to get distracted, like I told you, if I'm not careful. But the comfort clash. One bailed out after saying, Jesus, I'll go anywhere with you. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Another one said, let me go bury my father. Another one said, let me go tell my family goodbye. In every case, it was, hey, where are your priorities? Are you my love slave, or are you just kind of a come along as it's convenient? Hebrews is foundational. The blood of Jesus better than the blood of bulls and goats. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You should not forsake assembling together, as the manner of some is, especially when you see the last day is approaching. We're going to need each other. Hebrews promised the rest that you know not of. And how many know that rest is a wonderful thing? And the days we're living in, the prophet said they'd be stressful, there'd be a lot of turmoil. But in the middle of that, Jesus said, I give you rest.
Amen.
Not like the world knows about. And how many know Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, you don't put a yoke on to go to sleep, but the yoke is a double yoke, and Jesus is on the other side. So he's going to make our job easy, no sweat. If you go for the gold and you go for God, if you go with God, God goes with you, you're a winner. And it doesn't really matter what's going on economically or all that. You're going to come out on top, because God never created a loser, and he never intended for you to be the first. Amen? Everything's better under the new covenant. And then that roll call of faith. James declares what faith is and what it isn't. How it works. Your tongue can get you in trouble. And they gave us a lot of warnings about that. There are three major epistles. And then the little epistles, some of them were written to correct errors from the others. And they were worshiping angels. Some were saying there is no resurrection. They were getting drunk at the communion table. Kind of interesting, isn't it? In Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Ghost fell, it said they were drunk. And he said, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These aren't drunk as you suppose. They were drunk, but not like you suppose. And so I think there's a Holy Ghost intoxication that we should live under. Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the connotations there is there's a right way for drunkenness, but it's not the hangover kind. It's the kind that'll sustain you. And I love your worship this morning. I'm not just saying that. There's no virtue in just having, say, a quote, a long service to have one, but there is virtue in just coming before God and acknowledging He is God all by Himself. And bless God, we're here to acknowledge Him and worship Him. When He shows up, things happen. And they're going to happen here. I just know that. Well, anyway, I just want to close this thing with, that don't mean I'm going to quit in the next 5 minutes, but I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit pretty soon. I want to talk about the Peter package. You know, the Bible talks about stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance. The reason I did this other first is that all the Bible is important to us. And it all has a part to play in what we're doing. And we there's a lot of people today that are departing from the Bible. You can go to churches, and Christ is never mentioned one time. The things that we're warned about in the epistles are still problems today. There are people who deny the resurrection. There's a philosophy, theology called ultimate reconciliation, where all men will be saved. There is no such thing as hell. And it's there are people flocking to those meetings in droves. There's a big church in our own town. So there's a lot of issues that the Bible is written to keep our feet under us, not just 2,000 years ago, but today, okay? Well, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Here's the first sermon ever preached under the new covenant. And they asked Peter, what should we do after he preaches? And here's the answer, and how many know God did it right the first time? We can't improve upon what God did. He said, repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. A lot of people just blip over that because they don't know, and they get uncomfortable with it. Let be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, say promise, is to you and your children and all, say all with me. So right out of the chute, I want to just remind you, and most of you probably, or all of you, maybe are filled with the Spirit. If you're not, you'll have opportunity this morning. But he said it's a promise. So if God gives us a promise, it's a good thing, isn't it? And then he said it's for all of you. As many as are far off, as many as are God shall call to himself. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus tells them, go into all the world, baptizing them, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, here's where a lot of the hitch comes in, or the problem, I think, in modern Christianity. That is not a formula for water baptism. If it is, then they all did it wrong in the book of Acts. There's no place in the book of Acts when they baptized somebody in water, they said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, I want to give you some understanding, and Brother Dwight, he can unravel that after I'm gone. But I want to give you some understanding of what that is. This will help you. And get this. I believe I'm here to give you this. It's not because I'm an expert on everything, but this will really help. If you don't get this in your quiver, there'll be something that'll continually messing with your mind about the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't like confusion. He's not the author of confusion. Amen? So Peter said, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter. When I go away, I'll send him. But go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay, move on with me to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, and just one verse for time's sake again, verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Say one with me. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. So, okay, move on one more scripture to me. Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 1 through 3, it talks about our foundation. Now stay with me, because I want to tie this together. But let's start reading in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again a foundation. And here's things in our foundation. And it's interesting, after he gives us the foundation, he said, we will go on if God permits. How many know you can't get a permit to go on if your foundation's not right? We built the church in Rapid City, and we were our own contractors. We didn't have the money to hire one. I think it was a compliment. He said, I've never seen anybody so unqualified accomplish so much. But he drove us nuts with permits and because things we'd have to go back and do over. But if he's a stickler, how much more is God a stickler for his way? And you won't get a building permit if your foundation's not right. So Hebrews says, here's what's in your foundation. Repentance from dead works. Basically, just getting right with God, okay? The best definition I've ever heard for repentance is to side with God against yourself. God, you got me. And what happens? You turn around and go the other way, okay? If you're missing it in life, turn around. Here's something right here that this will help you too. It's natural to serve God. You know, God created you and I in his image. We were born to serve God. The devil's lied to us. He thinks it's natural to serve him, but it's unnatural. There's a scripture that says the natural man can't receive the things of God. They're hidden to him. That should be translated the unspiritual man, because it's natural to serve God. We were created for him. So, you know, just get that in your quiver. When you go out and witness to somebody, don't think, well, I'm going to share something with them that's going to be against nature or hard for them. They were designed for God. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every person on the planet. And so if you and I understand, first of all, that it's natural to serve God, have you ever tried to stroke a cat backwards? It don't work. That's kind of like repentance. Just turn around, okay? Well, let's move on. The second thing in your foundation is faith towards God. Keep pointed Godward. I think it was this Brother Branham said that, but I believe it's true. There's only one real major sin, and that's unbelief. Everything else is attributes of that. If we truly believed, it said, he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we believed God, we wouldn't fornicate, we wouldn't steal, we wouldn't lie, would we? The reason we do those things is because we believe not. So in your Christian foundation, you need faith towards God. It's like when we pray for healing here, it's not looking to man to heal, it's looking to God. Our faith is pointed Godward. And by the way, when you pray for people, you don't have to get all whiny and mournful and all that stuff, you know, like we're going to do a rain dance and God's going to hear us. No, we have faith in Almighty God. That doesn't mean we're not moved to compassion and empathy. I'm not talking about that at all. I don't think anything went on here this morning was anything out of order. I thought it was wonderful. I mean, here's people, you know, we're in this thing together. If one of us hurts, we all hurt. If one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. But don't think we're going to get God to hear us because we, you know, get whiny or something else. God will hear us when we believe him. When we take him at his word, he'll take us at our word. Okay. Then it's the doctrine of baptisms, plural. So what's going on? Well, let's just finish. Laying on of hands, and basically that's just embracing the supernatural. Lay hands on people and you set them apart for a calling or an office. You lay hands on the sick. And so laying hands basically says I embrace the supernatural. Resurrection of the dead, future and present hope. It's a new lease on life. I like the bumper sticker, keep looking down, for you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. If I was wanted to mess with people's heads, I'd put two on my sticker. One would say, keep looking up for your redemption draweth nigh. And the other one, keep looking down for you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Would that rattle people's heads or what? The best bumper sticker situation I've ever had, I was parked at a red light in Rapid City, and this bumper sticker said, honk if you love Jesus. So honk, I laid on the horn, and that person shot me the bird. They must have been driving their mother's car. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Okay, but here now, so let's come back to this thing. Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one, okay? Hebrews says the doctrine of baptisms, plural, in your foundation. Jesus said, go baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, it's one in three forms. And the very simplest place to find that is in 1 Corinthians 10. That's the only other scripture I'm going to read unless the Holy Ghost really prompts another one. But in 1 Corinthians 10, it ties it all together. And this is wonderful. And so we're going to take the time to read it. For I do not want you to be ignorant. How many know if God doesn't want us to be ignorant, we shouldn't be ignorant? Brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Say all with me.
All.
They all passed through the sea. Say all again.
All.
And all were baptized into Moses. All. In the cloud and in the sea. There's not even a comma there. And he refers to it as a baptism. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all drank from the rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And then he says this, which is really, really important. He said, now these things, verse 6, happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And then there's more, but so here's what happened. He uses the picture of the Israelites fleeing Egypt to give us the picture of baptism. When the death angel was coming to destroy all the children in Egypt, he said, put the blood over the doorpost of your house and I'll pass over. So when you get born again, you're baptized into Father's house. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. So when you put the blood over the doorpost of your life, you're delivered from Egypt. You're ready for heaven. But then God told the Israelites, now get out. He said, don't stay in Egypt, get out. And they had to flee by night. They took off immediately. So as they're fleeing, Egypt says, hey, the Pharaoh said, I don't think I'm going to let them go. They were slaves to us. We've been slaves to the devil, right? So he didn't want to turn loose of his hold. So he says, God said, get out. And so they're fleeing, and Pharaoh's chasing them. And they come up to the Red Sea, and it said they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud came from above. That's your Holy Ghost baptism. And it said it brought light to the Israelites and confusion to the Egyptians. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you speak with other tongues, you speak mysteries unto God. The devil hates that because he don't know what's up. Like my black friend said, he doesn't know what's jumping. And he can't keep track of you. And so they were baptized in the cloud, and he uses the term baptism, and then they were baptized in the sea. They went through, the waters parted, they go through this watery grave, then the waters swallowed up Egypt. And then they had the potential of going on to the promised land. When you're baptized into the blood of, by a Father's house through the blood of Jesus, you're made ready for heaven. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're made ready for an empowered life. When you're baptized in water, you're made ready for a crucified life. Because once you've had that death experience, when the enemy tries to mess with you, you can say, hey, buzz off, I'm dead to that. And a dead man can't give place to that. When he tries to get you to fornicate or steal or lie or whatever else, you know, the flesh is always trying to resurrect itself. But you, if you're not baptized in water, you don't have a reference point. You can't say at such and such a point, I was crucified with Christ. This is why when the Philippian jailer and his family get saved, they go and baptize them in the middle of the night. Why? Because don't get Egypt mad at you if you're not willing to go through the Red Sea. It's more than just a ritual. The Bible said we're buried with Christ in baptism, then coming up in newness of life. So if you'll get this out of 1 Corinthians, you'll understand the mystery of Matthew when Jesus is going to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In the book of Acts, everywhere they went, they did this pattern that I'm telling you about. I said I wasn't going to read one more, but I'm going to read one more. I'm going to try to not read one more than one more. This is wonderful. Look in Acts 19. Is everybody okay? Acts 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples. So here's Paul finds these new believers. They were disciples, so they were committed to Christ. They'd been born again. And he asked them a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we have not heard where there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know anything about it. And he said, what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. For John baptized with the baptism of repentance, okay, into the Father's house with the blood through the blood of Jesus, okay? Telling the people to believe on him that was coming, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in what? In water. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with other tongues and prophesying. They were baptized in the Spirit. Right here he tells them, John baptized you with the baptism, repentance, and the blood. Now you've been baptized in water and in the Spirit. I'm going to tell you a few things. Here's what the Holy Spirit is. Let me just cut to the chase, all right? I'm going to give you an opportunity, like I said. How many know if God did it that way the first time, we shouldn't try to improve on it? Somebody said, well, can you be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues? Derek Prince said, it'd be like a trunkless elephant. You got to have an outlet for it to work for you, to be a flowing thing for you, okay? It's a constant pervading presence of the Almighty. This is what the Holy Spirit is. Just more of Jesus. Jesus said he'll take of mine and reveal it to you. It's not some kind of a fringe, peculiar thing of Protestantism. It's not a fanatical fetish of a few hyper-religious people. Satan has succeeded in giving him that impression, like there's mainline churches, there's Pentecostal churches, there's Catholics and all this, as though, you know, where there's supposed to be all these fragmented bunches. No, we already read there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I mean, if you want to meet somewhere and call whatever name you want to call, that's fine. But don't think in doing that that we all have different distinctions from the Bible. No, we walk in the truth of what God tells us. And God did it right the first time. So it's not some kind of a peculiar thing. It's not a toy, but a tool. The Apostle Paul said, I build myself up praying in the Holy Ghost. And so it's a method of warfare. I'm just give you a few examples here in just a minute. It's not a merit badge either. You haven't arrived once you got it. It's not a novelty or a gimmick. It's not instant maturity. If that was true, then look at the book of Corinthians. But you know something? The Corinthian church wasn't carnal for speaking in tongues. They were carnal for following man. They said, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. A lot of people say, well, the Corinthian church was carnal. That's why we don't deal with the issue of speaking in tongues anymore. No, the carnality was because they followed man. Here's what Ern Baxter said about it. It's a magnificently, divinely planned climax of the whole redemptive act, whereby through the cleansing of Jesus' blood, God Almighty has been able to release into our lives His Holy Spirit. So the very life of God lives within us, the ultimate act of the whole redemptive process. So in other words, you don't have to do this, you get to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. In 1 Corinthians 14, he said, when you pray in the Spirit, you edify yourself. So it's a wonderful opportunity. I'm just going to give you a few examples of that experience in my own life. And the reason I'm doing this is because I felt God told me to do it. I preached in Huron a couple of weeks ago in Open Bible Church, and I preached the same thing. And I had a wide open door. And in the evening, many people got filled with the Holy Ghost. And young couples, one had been married like 4 months, and the guy came up, got filled with the Spirit, and tears were streaming down his face. There's a little brown-eyed girl, about this old. I said, come up here and help me pray with this person. She said, me? And I said, yeah, you. And she came up. We laid hands on this person, and God touched them, and they began to speak with tongues, and she just started glowing and lit up like a Christmas tree, you know. And I thought, God, you're doing it all over again. I preached it at home last week. I don't preach a whole lot at home because I want those snot-nosed kids. This is going on radio, right? I told them, I said, everybody else is going to rave on you, but I'm going to ride you like borrowed mules. I want to make you the very best that you can be, but you know I'm for your good. And they said, we know you're for our good. They call me their spiritual father, and so we're doing good. Now, anyway... I want to tell you a couple of stories about it. One time, not long after I'd really... See, when I was a kid, I wanted to get filled with the Spirit, but I didn't know how. And they told us we had to tarry. So I'd go to the altar and I'd tarry and nothing would happen. I'd go the next week. Remember one time, one of the older ladies said, Gary, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? And I said, well, I would, but I can't find a place to lay down. Because I thought you had to lay down with your hands up in the air to do it. But so anyway, finally I spoke in tongues, but I didn't know what to do with it. Well, then I found out, you can do this anytime you want. The Apostle Paul said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. He said, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. He said, sometimes you're ministering unto God in worship. And so there's so many parts of it. Anyway, we're driving from Memphis to Sisseton to visit my parents. We're going by the big town of St. Louis on the interstate. My car breaks down. And the pulley had sheared off that old car where the water pump was or something. So here we are stranded, no cell phones in those days, two little kids. And I walk up this ramp to the mechanic and I said, our car's broke down and I need help. He said, well, mechanics are in strike, I can't help you. He just walked away. Well, I go back down to the car and I thought, good night, what are we going to do? I mean, we didn't have hardly any money. We just had enough money to get there, get home. And Evelyn and I started praying in the Spirit. We just took hands and we started praying in other tongues. And the scripture popped into my mind. When a man's ways please God, he causes his enemies to be at peace with you. So I said, Evelyn, I'm going to go back up and talk to that guy. I walked up the ramp. I went in there and I said, "Hey, man, we got to have help. We're in trouble." He said, "Hey," he called his mechanic in the back. He said, "Come here." He said, "Haul these guys." The mechanics were on strike also, okay? He said, "Haul these guys, take the wrecker and haul them over the bridge to the next county where the mechanics aren't in strike, okay?" So our family piles into this wrecker and we drive across and we're grinning from ear to ear. And we get over there and I said, "How much do I owe you?" And he said, "Oh, the boss said no charge." And that came from praying in the Holy Ghost. That wasn't something we dreamed up. God popped a scripture into my mind. It was quickened to me, and it saved our little hide. Here's the neatest experience. I had an encounter yesterday that reminded me of this. One time, I had a dream. In the dream, I was praying in other tongues because I was still kind of questioning, what is this all about? Is it valuable or what? Well, as I'm praying in tongues, it's like I'm putting coins in some kind of a machine. I'd drop a coin in there and a name would come across the graph. And all these names come by. And then one time there was a name from a man in Sisseton. And I hadn't seen this guy for 20 years probably. And so I knew I was praying for him. Well, I wake up and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? My mom called me the morning. I had the dream that night. She calls me in the morning and said, "Gary, have you heard of it?" I won't miss his name, but "Have you heard of what happened to so-and-so?" I said, "No." And he was in a terrible stress and a terrible plight. And here I was interceding for him in the spirit. I was praying in other tongues and I was praying for him. I saw him yesterday in his 80s. And I remember this thing from, that would be 40. He was in his 40s at the time. And I was praying for this guy. See, when you pray in other tongues, you're not just making intercession for yourself. First of all, you're worshiping, but you're also interceding. You could be interceding for somebody in a Muslim country whose life is on the line for the gospel, and you're pleading their cause. Somebody could be pleading your cause from somewhere else here. So none of us are an island, but the Holy Ghost knows what's going on, and he's orchestrating all of this. So we need to tune up to the Holy Ghost and get excited about the fact that he's still operative in the earth, and he's just more of Jesus everywhere. And so we have that privilege. But yesterday, I ran into this guy. What would be the odds of going out to breakfast and running into the guy that I had the thing about 40 years ago or whatever. One time I was cutting trees down with my son and another kid, and it was a brittle tree, so the tree had leaned up against another one. So I left the chainsaw running, and I'm up there, we're shaking this tree, and I didn't see it, but the top half broke off, and it came down and tore my shirt, smashed me in the hips, and I was standing up on the stump, and it knocked me off the stump. Well, my son screamed at me, "Get out of here," and they took off running, and I didn't hear him, so it hit me. Well, I'm walking around in shock in the woods in a circle, and when I come to, I was speaking in other tongues. I heard myself praying in tongues. I was interceding for me, but I didn't consciously do that. It was my spirit praying. And the Apostle Paul said, when I pray in the spirit, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So my spirit was making intercession for me. Our daughter Gina went through a stage in her early life in high school years where she wasn't going for the gold, and she had a boyfriend, and he was on drugs. I think he was actually dealing with them. Well, the Gerhards are with us, and she comes up from the basement 2 a.m. She said, "We got to pray for Gina," and I said, "Well, we will." She said, "No, right now." So we all start praying in the spirit. Come to find out, that very minute, this dealer had a gun to her head. At the very minute, we're praying in the spirit. And what does she do out of her spirit, even though she's not really serving God like she ought to? She knew it in her intuitive part. And she started praying in tongues to this guy, and he dropped the gun down and broke up all the glass in her house and took off, which is the best thing ever happened because she got rid of this guy. But she got back on track, and it was all by the Holy Ghost. You know, I could just go on and on, and I don't want to just talk about the old days because it's happening today. My point in coming here is to let you know, if you don't have this thing, you need it. Don't leave home without it. It's a wonderful promise, and it's easy. You don't have to wail and moan or tarry or anything anymore. It said if an earthly father, if your son asked him, what, a fish, he wouldn't give him a scorpion or stone. If he asked for bread, he wouldn't give him a stone. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So I hope I've excited you enough this morning. So if you're already filled with the Spirit, don't let it get dull. I was up in the hills yesterday on the side hill somewhere near the old Kelly place where I was born in 1940. I found a clipping the other day. It was the biggest blizzard ever happened in South Dakota. I was born in that blizzard. 12-pound baby. How's that for you? Mom said she'd walk up on the trees and break limbs off on the snowbank and break limbs off the tree for the little stove on the Kelly place. Anyway, yesterday I'm sitting up there on the side hill. I read the book of Revelations for some reason. And then I prayed in the Spirit. I said, God, you know, these Dwight knows me. He knows I'm not the greatest preacher ever lived, and he knows a lot of stuff. But, God, I believe you're going to show up.
Amen.
I'm just going to go the best I can, talk about the Holy Ghost, and then I believe you're going to demonstrate it. And so I just felt so good coming down off that hill. And then this morning in the motel, I'm there praying in the Spirit. And then I get into this good worship. I thought, God, we'd have to be blind, deaf, and dumb, and stupid, and everything else to not see that you're up to something today. So I'm going to quit my thing here. And we've already prayed for the sick. And every one of you, take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. And I'm in agreement with you. But the main thing I want to do is I'll open up the door to the Holy Spirit. So let's just seal this message part of it and take it from there.